Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 22? Revelation chapter 22. Give you a few moments to find it. And again, I do want to thank you for bringing your Bibles to church. You know, it's a good testimony. Very good testimony. So Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. And this is, you know, right at the end of everything. And in verse 13, here's the Lord. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And you know, I have wondered about this off and on over the years. How that God is the beginning and the end. Meaning that He established the beginning of creation and He knows how it's all going to end up. As far as where we are now, then we get into the new heaven and new earth. But I've tried to figure out how He does it. How does He know the beginning from the end? How does that happen? And it just really boggles my mind. Now, one aspect of it is the fact that He exists in a dimension outside of creation. All of creation fits into His existence, His dimension, if you will. I know it sounds kind of weird, but I don't know how else to describe it. And because He is in a different dimension, that dimension is not governed by time the way our dimension is governed by time. The clock ticks, and it doesn't matter what you do. Just the way it is. But it doesn't matter to Him as far as a ticking clock does not determine His existence. He exists outside of our time. And so because of that, somehow, some way, He can see everything happening at the same time, including tomorrow and next week, next year. I don't get it. I really don't. I wish I did. But maybe I never will. I mean, even when we are there in eternity with Him, maybe something like that is so much a part of absolute deity that we will not fully understand how it works. But I want to give you an example. It's kind of a poor example, but think about this. The Bible is a record of 4,000 years of human existence. Look at that. 4,000 years wrapped up in this cover. Now, I know that after the 4,000 years, there's a huge gap, and then we have the last 7 years, but we'll just focus on, there's roughly 4,000 years of human history, human existence, documented right here. Now what we can do is we can open this up and we can read about day number one, Genesis chapter one. We can read about day number one. Seconds later, we can be reading about what is sort of 4,000 years later, the birth of Jesus. Seconds later. Now just imagine if we could communicate to Noah, Moses, David, Daniel, Joshua, all these people in the Bible, just imagine if we could communicate with them and talk to Noah, say, when he's 55 years old. Hey, Noah, in a few hundred years, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're going to do. And we tell him, flood, ark, so forth. He'd look at us like maybe we were crazy. But then we could look ahead to, sit down with Daniel. Daniel, you're doing pretty good here, buddy, but, you know, the Babylonians, they're getting ready to invade. They're going to haul you off. And not only that, but, buddy, you're going to end up in a lion's den. I mean, we could take this book and we could tell people what's going to happen for 4,000 years. Now think about that. Now I know there's no way we could actually do it, but try to use your imagination. Because if we consider God from that perspective, then He's able to open up the book of humanity that's got your name on it, and He can read to you everything that's going to happen. Now, we don't understand it. In fact, there are some things He could read to us and say, now, here's what's going to happen, such and such, whatever. We might have a hard time believing that. You know, you're going to end up marrying so-and-so. Like, her? She's a dork. I'm not marrying her. You're only in third grade, okay? Just wait now. Just Now, it's not the best example. But for me, it's a way to try to comprehend this. God knows what's going to happen before it happens. Now, I want to give you just a few examples of this in Scripture. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. The reason this is also important for us is because we relate to existence based upon where we live. And let's be honest, we probably rarely ever think in terms of God knowing next week. Now, we pray about a lot of things, but to actually sit down and say, all right, now God, I know that You already know what's going to happen 2 months from this day. Why don't You fill me in? See what I'm saying? Who talks like that to God? We don't. We kind of act like He is like us. We don't know what's going to happen. He must not know what's going to happen. And we don't mean it to be insulting to God, but again, it's how we relate to God, and we kind of gloss over the fact, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Well, here in 1 Kings chapter 13, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Well, it was a few hundred years later that this happened. But it happened. And so what was it? God revealed to this prophet, here's what's going to take place. Go tell Jeroboam. So, in fact, it's possible that God just said, I want you to go over here. Like here it says in verse 1, this prophet came out of Judah and he went to Bethel. Well, it's possible God just told him, go to Bethel. When you get there, I'll tell you what to say. He says, all right. So he goes to Bethel. Once he gets there and he sees Jeroboam offering up, the incense, Then God says, you tell Jeroboam, this is what I have to say. And so the prophet begins speaking, and he says, yeah, you know, it's going to be a while, but a fellow named Josiah is going to come along, and he is going to change a whole lot around here. Well, Jeroboam didn't like that prophecy. In fact, a lot of people didn't like it. But the point I'm making out is this. God already knew that Jeremiah was Josiah was going to be born way ahead. And so he just told him. He said, okay, I've already looked ahead, you know, a couple of centuries here. And I want you to tell Jeroboam, here's what's going to happen. And the prophet says, okay. Well, neither the prophet nor Jeroboam lived to see that happen. But he spoke it. And see, we can look ahead a few pages and see it happening. So, from that perspective, we're not God, but we see, from our perspective, the future, even though it's already taken place. Is this making any sense at all? Well, if you look over in Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 48. And it says, God is speaking, and he says, God that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now here's what's interesting. This was 150 years before Cyrus was born. So once again, God kind of peeks ahead and he says, okay, now Isaiah, here's what I want declared. There's a fellow named Cyrus that's going to be born. He's going to be involved with Jews returning back to the homeland, so on and so forth. And it's amazing. I mean, God even tells him his name, Cyrus, just like he did with the prophecy about Josiah. Isaiah never saw this happen. He never saw it come to pass. But it happened. And again, this is an example of God knowing the beginning from the end and declaring it. Now listen, before we go any further, and I'll kind of touch on this in a few moments, but there is a massive difference between telling somebody what's going to happen. Well, no, let me start this over. There is a massive difference between God telling somebody what is going to happen and then making something happen. Huge difference. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now here's what's happened. Saul, who became Paul, he was extremely, extremely agitated by these Christians, these Jews who have decided that Jesus was the Messiah. And they are a severe threat to the future of our people. And they're going to lead people away and lead them to hell and turn them from Jehovah, Yahweh, and all that. So, here's Paul, and he's on his way to Damascus to arrest more of these blasphemers, as he sees it. And then the bright light. And Jesus begins speaking to him. You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, well, who are you? I mean, he's scared. It's one thing to have a super bright light that's so powerful it knocks you down. But for somebody to be talking to you out of that light, listen. Even those of us born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, if that happened to us tonight, yeah, you better know we're going to be on our knees. I doubt if we'll ask, who are you, Lord? We'll probably know. But nevertheless, you know, I'm Jesus. And he tells him, you know, go on into the city. Now look here in verse 6. You know, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Okay, now stop. You can't tell somebody what they're supposed to do if you don't already know what they're supposed to do. You with me? So, he goes into the city, into Damascus. In verse 9, he's there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. This passage is loaded. Now look at this. God, Jesus, you know, he has this encounter with Saul. Saul says, okay, Saul, now you go into this house and you just wait, all right? It will be told to you what you're supposed to do. So Saul is there 3 days, eating, drinking, nothing. God speaks to Ananias. And he said, I want you to go to Saul. He's at this particular house. And I want you to put your hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias, he's not arguing with God. That's not what I perceive in this. He's saying, God, you know, I've heard some things about this guy. I mean, are you sending me to die? All right? I just want to know. But now look at this. He tells Ananias that Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Well, as we keep reading, we know that's what happened. But here's what happened. Here's what was taking place here. There's Saul, blind. He's blind. But he sees in a vision. And what God does, okay, I'll put it like this. God hits play on heaven's DVR, and he shows Saul, Ananias, coming in and doing what hasn't happened yet, but what is going to happen. He shows him. He shows him what's going to take place before it happens. Well, we know what took place. Ananias showed up. And there's Saul. And he says, Brother Saul, I've been sent. And Saul could have said, yeah, I know. Go ahead and do it right here. Just like I saw in the vision. Do it. Now think about that. God showed Saul what was going to happen as though, from God's perspective, it's already happened, but not to you. So I'm going to show you in living color, even though you're blind, I'm going to show you what's about to happen. Man, that is powerful. But then, God is talking to Ananias and he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Well, who chose him? God. And he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel, and I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, you know, I've wondered before why God picks some people and why he doesn't. And here is an answer. I'm not going to tell you it's the best, but it's an answer. Consider it like this. Here we have, now, Saul was a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin. All right. Now here we have all these Pharisees. And God looks at all the Pharisees. And out of all of them, now work with me here, okay? He calls each one of them to see who's going to do what he wants. And the only one who fulfills it through that timeline is Saul. And so, God, he's over here. I don't know, Saul died at what, about age 65 or something like that. All right, but let's just say that's what it was. So here's God, and he's looking at Saul at age 65, right before he's executed, and he realizes, okay, this guy stood strong the whole time. So then God goes all the way back, and he calls Saul. Because he knows ahead of time that Saul is going to do it. See this? I don't know how else to explain this. But this is why God calls some people. How many people were alive on earth that God could have used to build an ark? But he didn't. Because Noah was a righteous man before God. How many other people could have been a righteous man before God? But God chose the one person that he already knew was going to be faithful. Here's the thing. God chose him, chose Noah, from before the foundation of the world. Because God could look ahead before creation to see all this play out. So he already knew, when Noah gets born, he'll be the guy. And God had already, let's say that Noah gets born, and there he is, little bitty, you know, baby Noah. And then God, he goes out here, 500 plus years, he sees Noah getting drunk. Remember that? He the vineyard, and all of a sudden he ends up getting drunk? Okay. God knew that. But he still used him. Please let that sink in. You may have pulled a Noah and gotten drunk, but you know what? Don't give up on yourself. Just don't. Because God's not. Well, same thing with Moses. Same thing with David. Same thing with Daniel. Same thing with name the person in the Bible. God already knows ahead of time who's going to do what. That's why he picks them. And it's not because he favors some people more than others. He picks the people. Okay, think of it like this. A college football team, I'm talking the major, top of the line, you know, your Ohio State, your Michigans, your Alabamas, USC. I mean, we're the top of the line football teams, college football teams. They've got about 100 players on the team. You can only have 11 players on the field at the same time. And so the coach, he's got 100 players on the team, and a bunch of them, like what, 70, 80 of them have scholarships? But yet, he's only going to pick 11 to put out there on defense and 11 to put out there on offense because from the coach's perspective, he's watched the practices, he's watched these guys do everything, and he foresees each one of those players performing their duties the way they're supposed to. So he picks them and puts them out there. Other players might get angry. And that's one of the reasons why some of these players, they transfer schools. Because, I want to play. It's like, well, okay, everybody wants to play. But the coach is putting the people out there that he thinks are going to enable them to win the game. All right, God picks us according to what he knows we're going to do. Okay, now, God has a plan for our lives, and it has lived in His heart from before the foundation of the world. Now, that plan, okay, He doesn't pick, how can I say this? Oh, well, Pastor Jim, that explains a lot. So what do you mean? Well, everything you just said. It explains why that this church hasn't grown. Because God has looked ahead and He knows you are totally inept to pastor a large church. Well, on the one hand, that may be true. But think of it like this. You may have a pastor of a church that's running 5,000 people, and God knows that person is totally inept when it comes to pastoring a church running 50. Why? Because He's always looking for the bigger. He's not looking at where He is. You understand that? Oh, that goes on a lot. So, God's desire is to reveal His plan for us. Now think about this. Whenever people buy a house, usually what they do before they move in, they go into that house after the other people have moved out. And they look around and, they do some painting. Maybe they do some carpet cleaning. Or maybe they replace the carpet. Maybe they replace the flooring in the kitchen. Maybe they put in new cabinets. Maybe there's some things that need to be repaired. Well, they go in ahead of time and they do all of this. And along with that, what they do is they go through all the different rooms and they visualize where we're going to put the bed, where we're going to put the chest of drawers, where we're going to put the couch. Where you understand what I'm saying? They visualize where they're going to put everything. And they clean, they do whatever, so that when move-in day comes, the house is ready for them to move in. Now, granted, we know after you move in, there's still things that you do. But generally, people want the house to be as ready as possible for when they move in. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look here at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. When you're praying in tongues, you are praying mysteries. Now, I remember Pastor Dave used to talk about this, you know, mysteries. If you think you're praying something that's a mystery to God, you got another thing coming. No, this word mysteries, it comes from the Greek word mysterion, and it means, in this application, it means some sacred thing hidden or secret which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. And it comes from the Greek word, mysterion comes from the Greek word mustes, which means a person initiated into sacred mysteries. So now here's what we see. When I'm praying in tongues, I am praying something that is hidden, is secret, and is naturally unknown to my human reason. Totally, that's kind of like what Paul said, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. When I'm praying in tongues, I am praying, like it says, a secret or a hidden something that is unknown to my human reason, and it is only known by revelation of God. And you could use the word by supernatural revelation of God. And since this word, mysterion, comes from the Greek word mustis, which means a person initiated into sacred mysteries, what this is saying is, when I pray in tongues, God considers me being initiated into interaction with those things that have been hidden in His heart from before the foundation of the world. I am now a member of the secret hidden mystery club, even though I may not yet know exactly what those secret hidden mysteries are. But He says right here, when I'm speaking this, when I'm praying in tongues, this is what I am saying. I don't fully understand it, but I've been initiated into the interaction with this process. My understanding is unfruitful, but spiritually I'm interacting with God, and these are things that are being prayed by me in the language that comes from God. Now that ought to be encouraging. Because what it means is, if I'm not praying in tongues, then I am not being initiated into this process. Which means I'm hindering my ability to understand those things that have been hidden in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. Now there's a companion passage that flows right along with this, and it's over in Romans chapter 8. So turn back there. Romans chapter 8. I remember, I've shared this before, but it fits in. The Lord just reminded me of it. Years ago, there was a man who died. And he went to heaven. He was brought back to life. I don't know if it was a car accident, heart attack, or I don't know what had happened. But he went to heaven, he came back, and they revived him. Anyway, one of the things that he shared was that while he was there, he actually met Abraham. And he began talking to Abraham about how long you've been up here in heaven. How long? And he said, Abraham looked at me, and I forget the exact words this man said, but it was something like this. Abraham looked at me and said, what do you mean? I just got here. Now, Abraham's been there for 2,000 years. But Abraham's thinking, I just got here. And this guy would have said, no, you've been up here for 2,000 years. But not to Abraham. So look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See that? So I'm praying in tongues. And what I'm doing is I'm praying this secret, sacred, hidden thing that's unknown to human reason, unless there is a revelation from God. And the Holy Spirit is making this intercession for me, through me, in a language which cannot be comprehended in the human mind. And He is praying, making intercession for me, according to the will of God. That's the mystery. That's the secret, hidden thing, if you will. When you talk about God's will has three parts. Part number one, what was. Part number two, what is. And part number three, what shall be. Now, briefly, each one of those. Part number one, what was. Think of it like this. God What was your will for me on July 15, 2003? And God can come back and say, what difference does it make now? You know how long ago that was? Oh, well, yeah, I know, but I'm just wondering, you know, what was your will for me? What difference does it make? You can't go back and live that will. There's no way. But yet there was a will for you on that day. Follow this? That's the what was part of His will. The what is part? That's what we should be doing now. And no matter what people seem to believe, not everyone is doing right now that which is God's will. Because there's some people are going to tell you, well, you know, that's just God's will. Whatever God wants, that's going to happen. Oh, okay. So let me get this straight. My wife committed adultery, but that was God's will. Well, you know, you never understand what God does. That's crazy. You're telling me God's going to tell someone to go sin? That's His will? What about somebody out there right now boozing it up? That's God's will? What about somebody getting ready to break into a house? That's God's will? What about some drug dealer that's getting ready to import, you know, 1,000 pounds of cocaine? That's God's will? Come on, guys. Now, I don't think any of you believe that, but you need to understand there are people out there that think no matter what happens, that's the will of God. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. So some people are doing what is not the will of God. Now, here's another aspect of this. And this one you really have to kind of chew on for a while. Okay, here's God in heaven. And He looks down and He sees each one of us. He also knows the end. The beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of knowledge concerning our lives. So, He looks at us, looks at our lives, and He sees two paths. The one path is what we're going to choose to do. The other path is what would happen if we choose to do what He wants. Both of those paths are equally alive in His knowledge. Both of them. Because you can go to God and say, well, you know, I'm going to do this over here. God, all right, well, if that's what you choose to do, then here's what's going to be the end result. Well, I changed my mind. I'm going to do this over here. He says, well, if you do that over there, then here's going to be the end result. You say, how about if I do this other? If you do the other thing, then here's going to be... God already knows. He already knows. You can't go to Him and throw Him a curve. You can't, what's it? You know, you can't throw a monkey wrench in His plans. He already knows. No matter what you choose, I think I'll marry her. Well, if you marry her, here's what's going to happen. Then I'm going to marry her. Well, if you marry her, here's what's going to happen. Well, I think I'll marry him. God said, you do not want to go doing that. He already knows. So there's the path of what we're going to choose and the path of what He wants us to choose. That's why we have to figure out what He wants. I mean, honestly, guys, I don't think any of us want to live the rest of our lives just doing what we hope is the will of God. That's no way to live. Good intentions. You know what I'm saying? We have good intentions. But I don't want to live by good intentions to do the will of God. I want to live by the will of God. So then, there's the third part, though, the what shall be. The what shall be aspect of God's will, it's what we should be doing from this moment on. And God knows what it is. He knows what we should be doing. But this is what the Holy Ghost is praying through us. He is not praying what what we should have done. He's not praying the will of 25 years ago. And, now get this, he's not praying the will of this instant. Why? Because we've already made the choice to be in this instant right now. What he is praying through us includes tomorrow and next month and next year, 10 years from now. And if you live to be 200, well, how many more years you got? He's praying this out. That's what's being prayed. And I want to show this to you in Scripture. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Now, I'm going to clue you in on something. When it comes to Old Testament and Old Testament prophecy, don't get in the habit of believing that everything you read in the Old Testament that is prophetic was only for that time. Because when you begin reading in the New Testament, things that Paul wrote, things that Peter wrote, there's so much in the Old Testament that is relevant to us today. It's almost like God is, he's using what happened in the Old Testament to prepare us for the what could be's and the what are going to be's in the new. Well, that being said, look in Isaiah chapter 46. Now look here in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He's telling you right there, there's nobody like me. Now, you can believe that or not. I choose to believe it. There's nobody like him. And he's telling you right there, look, I'm it. There's nobody like me. And he says, because nobody else can declare the end from the beginning. Nobody. Nobody. And he says, from ancient times, go all the way back to before Genesis 1. You know, go all the way back to Genesis 0. I declare everything. I can tell you everything. The things that are not yet done. I can tell you the things that are going to be done, whether I like them or not. I mean, I can tell you the things that are going to be done. Now look, now he says, I declare, I speak forth, I am declaring the end from the beginning. Okay? Now look in Isaiah 51. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 15. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now I hope you catch on to this. Because what God is saying here is that I put my words in your mouth. Why? So that you can speak forth my words. And when you speak forth my words, I then can get involved with, and as he puts it here, so that I can plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. In other words, I put my words in your mouth, and then I want you to speak those words. I speak them to you. I put them in your mouth, and then you speak them out. And when you do that, I then am able to move with those words of mine that you have just spoken, and bring to pass what you have just said. Now this is so powerful because think of it this way. God said, I'm declaring this. Okay, you're declaring this. But then he turns around and he says, but I'm putting my words in your mouth. All right? When we pray in tongues, who's putting the words in our mouth? It is God the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is we begin praying in tongues, and what we've just read here begins to come to pass. God is putting His words in our mouth by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and as we are praying in tongues, we are declaring His will. We are speaking the end from the beginning, because the will of God for us is always going to be what shall be, the future of our lives, the future of our ministries. So He puts His words in our mouth. We're praying in tongues. We speak them forth into our world. You say, well, why does He do that? Because He's given us dominion over the work of His hands. Remember Jesus? He said, I speak what I hear my Father tell me to speak. So God worked through the avenue of a human. See, and He did that in the Old Testament as well. It's the same thing today. He puts His words in our mouth the moment that we decide to start praying in tongues. We speak them forth into our world. He then begins working with His will that we have declared in order to bring it to pass. He's not focusing on our past. He's not focusing on our right now. But what He's doing is, as we're praying in tongues like this, He is preparing our future for us to move in and us to see it fulfilled. Now, this is just one aspect of the whole issue of praying in tongues. See, we don't know everything about our future. Back on August the 9th of 2023, Pastor Bronc Flint was preaching a sermon entitled Sowing into Faithful Men. And here's what he said. It's powerful. He said, God will only reveal to you what you're capable of receiving. He'll only reveal to you what you're capable of receiving. So, we need to be satisfied with not only what we know, but also with what we don't know. Because if I'm not ready to know my next week, then I need to wait until I get to the place of being ready to know my next week. And as I continue to pray in the Spirit, it could be that sometime on Sunday night, I'll start understanding my next week. When we pray in tongues, it is God putting His words in our mouth. We then are declaring the end from the beginning. Now, granted, we need to be consistent in this. We need to make it a life's habit to pray in the Spirit. Because the more we do that, the more it enables God to help set things in place. He goes into our future and He begins painting the walls. He begins replacing the flooring. He begins planning where the furniture should go. You get the imagery? We don't know our future. We need the help of somebody who does. Guess who does? Hey, the devil doesn't know this. The devil doesn't know. There are people out there, Christians, going to tell you that the devil understands what you're saying when you pray in tongues. That's impossible. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. There are a lot of people, Christians out there, they mean well, but man, oh man, they really don't know as much as they think they know. Folks, the more we're praying in tongues, we are declaring the will of God for our lives, and we are enabling God. You know, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Think about this. Other places, imagery, you know, I go before you, I prepare the place. And I mean, really think about that. Psalm 23, He prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, He's gone ahead and prepared that table for when we get there. This concept is throughout Scripture. Well, it's true for us. The more we pray in the Spirit, is the more that we're helping to set our future in order according to the perfect will of God. So what's the moral of the story? Pray in the Spirit. Please stand.